Welcome to Beside the Burn for Monday, the 3rd of May, 2021. For some of you, this will be a bank holiday and a day off. Some of you are maybe visiting Port Stewart for the first time in a long time. But whatever your situation today, we pray that God's word will speak to you and will challenge you and encourage you today. Our series of Beside the Burn studies this week are going to be based on James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. It's the passage that we looked at on Sunday. And I don't intend repeating too much of what I said on Sunday in these studies. There might be the odd little bit as we're looking at the same verses again. But hopefully this will be additional material supplementing what we've already looked at. So if you haven't listened to the sermon from Sunday, I'd say go and do that now if you can, and then this will all make a lot more sense, and there'll be a link to it down below. And indeed, you may just want to go and refresh your memory of it again, because you just can't remember what was said. So do that, and then what we're going to do is we're going Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, we're going to look through these verses in a little bit more detail. And then Thursday and Friday, we're going to look at the links to the Sermon on the Mount. And there's some very interesting links this week, and we're going to take a couple of days at looking at those. So that should all be stuff that's not covered on the Sunday service. So today we're going to begin with James chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. And here James says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." And what we have here, well, I suppose it seems to be a proverb that James is quoting, or at least a well-known sort of set of phrases that James is quoting. He's saying, look, you all know this. This is a wise saying that everyone's heard in the past, and you know that this is what you should be doing. Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. And it's almost like a little dance that we do here. Quick, slow, slow, quick, slow, slow. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And the reason behind this and the truth of this proverb is that if you become angry, then your life isn't displaying the righteousness that God desires from us. So for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So this anger is a real problem if we let it get out of control. If we lose our temper and become angry, then we are letting God down and our lives are not righteous like God desires. So let's look in a little bit more detail. And James says here, he's writing to my dear brothers, and he's already introduced the letter to his brothers in Christ, and here he repeats it again in verse 19. And it's almost as if, look, I've got some difficult instructions to give you here, and therefore he's trying to soften the blow a little bit by saying, this is going to be harsh. It's going to sound quite severe. It's going to be hard to take in and obey. But remember, we're brothers. We're brothers and sisters. We're all part of the one family. I'm not doing this out of any spite or out of any malice. I'm doing it because I love you and because we are a family. And therefore, it's important that you hear this and that you do something about it. And then he says, take note of this. And the idea is here that we should know this. We should make sure that we understand this. This is an important saying. And therefore, we might want to write it down. We might want to highlight it in our Bible. It might be something that we want to come back to again and again. And he begins, everyone. So this is not just for a few elites within the church. It's not just for the super Christian. It is for everyone to take note of this. It's for everyone to follow what is being said here. Everyone should be quick to listen. And whenever we look at this word quick that's mentioned here, the idea is that of hurrying up. So it's quick to listen. It should be hurry up and listen. Make this a priority. Look, whatever you're doing, leave it. Hurry up, come here and listen. You should open your ears and make it a priority. Don't let anything else get in the way. This should be what you're pursuing. This should be your greatest desire. Quick to listen. Hurry up and listen. And by doing that, we are showing concern. Then the contrast begins. And with the quick to listen, then there's the contrast of the slow to speak and the slow to become angry. And this idea of being slow here is to hesitate, to delay, take your time. Don't be rushing at this. The idea is, look, leave everything, come and listen, but then just delay, hesitate, wait. Don't say the first thing that comes into your mind. Take it easy. And be very, very slow to speak here. Now, James is not saying don't speak. He's not saying never speak. He's saying just be slow. Because we do have to proclaim the truth. We do have to say what is right and what is wrong. We have to say what God's word says. But he's just saying hesitate. Delay a moment. Wait and see. And be very clear about what you're going to say before you say it. And then also, the idea is that we should be slow to become angry. And this word we find here for angry or anger, this is the type of anger that settles down in our lives. It's the sort of anger that sits below the surface and it is there and it takes root in our lives and we almost nurse it and nurture it because we become angry with something and then we allow that anger to fester and to grow and to get worse and very soon the anger takes over and it controls us and very soon it becomes the default position in our lives. And once the anger becomes the default, then whoever we deal with and whatever we're dealing with, it's always anger. So we really need to be slow. We really need to hesitate and delay before we display any anger in our lives. And we need to make sure that there isn't anger there that we are nursing and allowing to fester. We need to get rid of it. Anger, of course, promotes hasty speech. And anger often stems from us not listening to what others have to say. We assume that we know what they're going to say, and we don't take the time to listen to them. So that is important, that we get these steps right and that we make sure what they are doing and what is happening. And what we see as well is that for man's anger, this is a person's anger, this is different from God's anger, does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Doesn't bring about, it doesn't produce, it doesn't work out in our lives to a righteous life. It instead produces a life that God does not want. Now, we are talking about man's anger here, and there is a righteous anger because God can be angry at times. Jesus himself was angry. I remember preaching on this one time as a student. I think I was preaching in Union Road and Presbyterian Church. And at that time, John Joe Rainey was retired and he was in the congregation. Many of you remember John Joe. He was a great character in the Presbyterian Church. And I had made some comment in my sermon about Jesus being angry. And I think I had implied that he'd been angry many times. And at the door, John Joe came up to me and he called me son. And he said, how many times was Jesus angry? And I had to think, and I had to think hard. And he told me once. Jesus was angry once. Whenever he went into the temple and found the money changers in the temple and he overturned those tables, he was angry. And John Joe said that was the only record that we have of Jesus being angry. In other words, slow to be angry, hesitate, delay. Don't just do it as your default, but take your time and make sure that you are right about the anger. Doesn't bring about the righteous life that God desires. The righteousness, God's saving activity here, doesn't come about through violence and anger. It comes about through humility and trusting in God and asking for God's help and asking that he would be with us. So here we have this wonderful teaching that we should be careful, that we should make sure what we are doing so that we do live a life that pleases God. Now, of course, the problem is that we can't really ever live a life that will please God fully. So therefore, our righteousness is never enough. And that's what I was saying on Sunday. Instead of our own self-righteousness, we need Christ's righteousness. But James goes on in verse 21. Therefore, okay, because of all of that that's just gone past in the first few verses, therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you which can save you. Anger is not the correct response. This is the correct response. Therefore, because anger is not right, therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent and humbly accept the word planted in you. This moral filth is the dirtiness. It's a spiritual stain on our souls that needs to be got rid of. And no matter how hard we try, we can't get rid of that ourselves. We need to turn to Jesus and ask him to get rid of it. This is the stripping off of the old life, getting rid of all the things that would hinder us. And this is the basic entry point to Christ, as it were. We put off, we get rid of our previous lifestyles. We repent of how we've lived before. So we repent of these things. We come to Christ and we confess them. We can't get rid of them ourselves. We need Jesus to actually take them away and cleanse us. But they are so prevalent. They take over our lives and cover every bit of it. But we are to come humbly, not with arrogance before Jesus and say, look, I'm getting rid of all this stuff, Jesus, so that I can serve you and be a great leader for you and draw many to you. No, we come humbly and we seek this forgiveness. And we seek the word planted in us humbly. This word planted in us is the living word. It's God's written word, the Bible. It's the truth of that word. But it's also Jesus Christ, the living word, planted in us. And we accept him humbly. We don't deserve to have Jesus in our lives. We don't deserve to have his help and his guidance. But we come humbly and we accept him because we recognize that there is no other way to live our lives. And that word has to be planted in us. It has to be put deep within us, not just slightly on the surface, because therefore it won't take root. It'll be easily pulled out and taken away from us. But it needs to be planted deeply so that the roots of God's word spread out into every part of our lives so that it cannot be ripped up. And we will be saved by having Christ in us. So let's follow this example that James has given us, that we do not become righteous through simply obeying a few commands. We become righteous through the righteousness of Christ, through him being planted deep within us. And so we ask Jesus, into our hearts, to use that simple little phrase. We pray that he'd be planted in us and that our lives would be built around him. So let's bow before him in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you today for the salvation that you bring us through your righteousness. You are the one who is right before God, and we are the ones who sin. Help us to realize, Lord, that you are not the problem, but we are. And help us to accept your forgiveness and your righteousness, your rightness in our lives, so that, Lord, we might receive the righteous life that you have to offer, the eternal life that comes from you, and that we might find hope in you today. Amen. Welcome to Beside the Burn for Tuesday, the 4th of May, 2021. We're continuing our series in the book of James, asking how do we cope with life at the moment and all the different pressures that we have. Maybe our main focus and thoughts are on how do we cope with coming out of the COVID restrictions. And this week, again, we've seen some more of those restrictions being eased a little, and certainly a lot more people about Port Stewart over the bank holiday weekend, and businesses beginning to open and people beginning to trade again. And there is a real sense that we need to be getting back to some form of normality again. Even in church, it was great to see some more people coming out on Sunday, and more people being in the overflow on the hall. And all of that is encouraging to see life coming back to normal. But how do we cope with that? And in the book of James, James is really helping us cope with life in general. And we're looking this week at how do we cope with being righteous. In other words, God requires us to live righteous lives, but how do we cope with that? How do we manage to do that? And on Sunday and yesterday, we were looking at how we cannot be righteous ourselves. We need to trust in Jesus Christ and his righteousness rather than our own. So today we're going to be looking at verses 22 and 23 and 24 and into verse 25 of James chapter 1. And we're going to see how we should be quick to listen is really the emphasis of these verses, looking back at what we've already looked at in verse 1. So let's move on and let's read verses 22 to 24 and see what God is saying to us from them. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, the last time that I preached on the book of James was near the beginning of my time in Burnside. And whenever we were going through the book of James, I think that the theme that I took that time was just do it, taking the Nike slogan, just do it. In other words, here's a list of instructions in this book and we need to do it. We need to put it into action. And indeed, that's what we're reading in verse 22. Do what it says. But what I'm discovering this time through the book of James is that it's not just a matter of doing it, because whenever we try to do it, we usually end up making a mess of it. We usually end up failing and not doing what we should be doing. So the emphasis is that, yes, we should try and do it. Yes, we should follow the instructions that are being given, but we should realize our own limitations and we should go to Jesus Christ, the one who has done it. So as we're attempting to do it, we realize how far short we're falling and we go to Jesus. And Jesus doesn't just do it. Jesus has already done it. He's paid the price. He's lived the perfect life. He's paid the punishment for our sins and he offers us righteousness. So how do we cope with being righteous? How do we be righteous in God's sight? We go to Jesus and we accept him. So let's look at verse 22 then. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. I came across one translation that really turned the wording of this verse around and see how this changes the emphasis and the meaning of the verse slightly in our minds. Become doers of the word and not hearers only who deceive themselves. And it's this idea of not deceiving ourselves in this. We're encouraged here to put into action the statements that we find in God's word so that those actions lead to habits that we keep doing, that we should be doing time after time what God is asking us to do. We put a lot of emphasis on God's word, on reading our Bible, on hearing the word. But James is calling us to action. That, yes, it's important to read God's word, but James is saying, look, if you're reading it, you really should be doing something about it. It should be much more than just an exercise of looking at the words or listening to the words. That has to go inside and then be brought out of us in a certain way. We can't just be sponges soaking up God's word all the time. A sponge that just soaks up all the time eventually can't take any more in. And eventually, if you go to move that sponge that has taken up so much water, then it becomes useless. You've got to wring it out. You've got to allow the water to come out of the sponge, the word to come out in our actions, so that we're then ready to take more in. Also, we need to avoid action without listening, the opposite. Sometimes we can be full of action but not listen to God's word. And in a way, that's every bit as bad as just reading the word and doing nothing. But doing lots without being those actions being based on the word is every bit as dangerous for us. So we need to make sure that what we're doing is based upon what we're hearing. The two things need to go together. It's easy to have the word and not allow it to change our lives. And in that way, we're deceiving ourselves. It's all about deception. We don't like being deceived by others, but here we are deceiving ourselves. And self-deception is so dangerous. It's a matter of life and death, as it were, our spiritual lives, as to whether we're going to have this righteous life that God wants us to have. And if we deceive ourselves, then it's not going to happen. Then we move on to verse 23, and we've got this very vivid illustration. And we looked at this on Sunday, so we're not going to go into it in too much detail here. But anyone who listens to the word, but does not do what it says, is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. And we're going to see in the next verse that this is about not just glancing. This is looking intently. This is a close examination. It's a close study of what we see in this mirror. And in Bible times, mirrors aren't like what they are now, where we have a mirror that is clear and it reflects perfectly. It was really a polished piece of bronze. So you could see your reflection in the mirror, but you really did have to look carefully. You couldn't just walk past and catch a glimpse of yourself and carry on. You had to stop, look carefully, examine every little detail to make out what was being reflected back at you. And therefore, you're looking at your face in this mirror, and you are indeed looking intently, as we'll see in verse 25. So look at your face in the mirror, and in verse 24, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. It's not just that you ignore what you look like, you absolutely scrub it from your memory, you forget it, you're not interested in what you've seen. And that's a real danger, that if we're reading God's word but not interested in what it's showing us, then we are in danger here. The person gives the impression that they're going to do something, as in they've stopped, they've looked in the mirror, it looks as if they've read God's word, it looks as if that this word is important to them, but then they just go on and forget it. And there are many today who would claim to be reading God's word and would claim to be doing all the right things, but it's really not making an impact on their lives. And they can be seen staring into the word, staring into the mirror, but then nothing changes. And that's a terrible place to be. Verse 25, but the man who looks intently, and there's that little phrase of looking intently, into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So it's the idea of looking carefully at what we see here, into the perfect law. And that's an interesting word to describe God's word. Do we view the Bible as being perfect? Do we view it as being the absolute truth from God that he wants us to live our lives by? Or do we see it as something that's slightly out of date, that no longer applies in all the different ways, that there are certain things that we can get out of being involved in from God's word? It's the perfect law that we're to obey. And then we're to continue doing this. It's not just a matter of doing it once, reading God's word and saying, well, that's enough for today. We're to continually look. We're to keep doing it. It's a continual process. We are to abide in Christ. We're to remain in Christ. And he is to remain in us. He is the living word planted in us that will grow and fill our lives completely. And whenever we do that, then we're blessed. And again, it's back to the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll think about this towards the end of the week, the blessing that comes from God's word and the blessing that comes from trusting in him. So an awful lot in three little verses there about being quick to listen to God, listening to God's word and acting upon it, making sure we don't act without listening. But the two go hand in hand, and then the blessing comes. And James here in verse 25 is really repeating what he's just said in verse 24, but putting it the other way around. In verse 24, the person is forgetting what they've seen here. We're not forgetting. We're looking intently and doing it. So let's bow before God in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word planted in us. We ask, Lord, that you would plant more and more of that word in us, that we would listen to it intently and we would act upon it. Lord, help us never to go off acting without listening, doing our own thing and making our own plans just because we think they're right. But help us to listen carefully to what you say, and then to put that into action. Lord, may we know the blessing of looking intently into your perfect word and not forgetting it, but putting it into action so that we would have your blessing in our lives. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to Beside the Burn for Wednesday, the 5th of May, 2021. We're continuing our series in the book of James. And this week we're asking, how do you cope with being righteous? What is it that makes us righteous? And then how do we live a life that is righteous, the way that God wants us to live? And we've been seeing all along that James gives us a set of instructions to follow. But no matter how hard we try to follow those instructions, we're going to get it wrong. We're not going to be able to live a perfect life and therefore live the righteous life that God desires. So with that being the case, we need to find some other way of being righteous. And we've discovered along the way that the only way to be righteous is to accept Jesus Christ, the one who has already lived the righteous life. Otherwise, we end up trying to do things to become righteous, whereas Jesus has already done everything that needs to be righteous. And so we accept him and what he has done for us. He's been to the cross. He's taken our sin upon himself. He has paid the punishment for that sin and the penalty for that sin. He has risen from the dead and he offers us new life and eternal life. So how do you cope with being righteous? You go to Jesus Christ and accept him and ask him for his righteousness. With that said, then, we've been following along what James has been saying here in chapter 1, and today we're reaching verses 26 and 27. So verse 26 simply states, if anyone considers himself religious and does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Now, there's a lot in this particular little verse, because at first glance, it would appear that James is giving us an instruction to allow us to live this righteous life, but we've already discovered that we can't possibly do it. So that's not what James is doing here. He's showing us how futile it is to try and be righteous ourselves, and that the righteousness can only come from someone else. So he starts off here basically going back to the idea of being slow to speak that was introduced at the beginning of the chapter. And here we're being slow to speak by keeping a tight rein on our tongues and being careful what we say. And James links all this to the idea of appearing religious. He says, if anyone considers himself religious. And this idea of considering himself, in some other translations, it is if anyone seems to be religious. And it's the idea that we ourselves can maybe put this idea onto ourselves that we're religious, or maybe other people look at our lives and think we're religious because of the way that we're living. But we need to remember that we are not looking, or God is not looking for people who are religious. He's looking for people who have faith. And there's a very large difference between the two. The person who's religious follows rules and regulations and rituals and does things to try and earn whatever their religion offers them. But the person of faith simply trusts in one who is higher than them. So as Christians, our faith is that we trust in Jesus Christ and we accept Jesus Christ. If we want to turn Christianity into a religion, then we've got a list of things that we have to do. That instead of trusting in Jesus, we read our Bibles, we pray, we go to church, we take communion, and we tick off all those boxes of things to try and prove our worth to God. But faith works the other way round. We put our trust in Jesus. And then because Jesus is dwelling in us, we do all these other things. So that's what James is coming up with here. And he says, if anyone seems to be religious, then they can betray themselves by the way that they speak and the things that they say. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. So if we're not watching what we say, then basically we're not religious. Our faith is meaningless. And later on in the next chapter, we're going to be looking a lot closer at the link between faith and deeds. And here we see it, that if our deeds don't back up our faith, then there's a big, big problem that we have. James talks about keeping a tight rein on our tongue, almost as if the tongue is a wild animal that needs to be tamed and kept under control. It's a wild animal that, if it's not kept under control, can cause havoc in the things that it does. A couple of weeks ago, there was a documentary on television where Ross Kemp went to visit Britain's Tiger Kings, and he went to visit people that were keeping wild animals in their own back gardens, as it were. And some people had tigers and lions and crocodiles and large snakes that they were just keeping in the gardens of ordinary homes. And there was no law to stop them doing that. But they had to keep those animals under control. And the neighbours were, of course, frightened by the thought of these animals escaping. They could hear them at night growling and roaring and were frightened about the consequences of the animals escaping. But there was no law against it. So they truly had to keep a tight rein on them. And James is telling us that our tongue can be every bit as dangerous if we do not bridle it, if we do not keep a tight rein on it. You know, with a horse, where you put the bit in the horse's mouth and then you can steer the horse with the reins. Well, that idea of bridling, keeping a tight rein on our tongue, is what James is talking about here. And we need to realise as well that this idea of speaking freely and without thought, sometimes it's the idea of gossiping, where we'll talk about people behind their backs and say things that don't help them, perhaps say things that don't need to be said. That not only annoys the person that's being talked about, But James is warning us here that it threatens our spiritual health. If we are gossiping, then we are deceiving ourselves. If we are gossiping and speaking without thinking, then our faith, our religion is worthless. And it's not acceptable to God. So what comes out of our hearts, or what comes out of our mouths, reveals what's in our hearts. And it's another test that James is setting before us to show the impurities that there are in our lives. If we examine the things that we say, we can see where the impurities are and what is causing them. And we need to then take those impurities out so that we can follow Jesus and live the righteous life. So if we gossip, it's not just a bad habit, but rather we're betraying our inner self. And we end up with a religion, a life that is worthless. It's of no use. And some of the other words that are used to translate that word worthless are like it's an idle life, it's an empty life, a fruitless life, a useless life, a powerless life, a life that's lacking in truth. So that's the worthless life that comes about whenever we don't keep a tight rein on our tongues. But then James gives us the contrast to that in the next verse, verse 27. So worthless religion is not keeping a tight rein on our tongues. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. So this is the contrast: pure and faultless religion that our Father accepts as opposed to the worthless religion. And here what we're seeing is a real balance between social justice and our own personal piety. Down through the history of the church, there's always been this tension between what we are in our being and our relationship with God, and then what we do about that and how we help others. And when one of those two sides is out of balance, then we end up with problems in our relationship with God. So, for example, if we just concentrate on our own personal piety and we look at our own holiness and how we're living our lives and making sure that we're okay, and we forget about everyone else, then there's a great imbalance there and we're not living the righteous life that God desires. But if we go the opposite direction and we're always just helping people and caring for people and loving people, but we've got no relationship with God and no personal piety, again, we're in great difficulties. So the two things need to be in balance together so that we live a life that is acceptable to God and is pure and faultless. Here, James gives us the example of orphans and widows, two groups who are in particular need. And in the Old Testament, we find time and time again that God judges the children of Israel in how they treat these groups of people. God looks at the nation and considers how they are caring for the orphans and the widows, the husbandless and the fatherless. If they treat them well, then God is pleased. But if they ignore them and they exploit them, then God is not pleased with them. And James is saying, look, the same thing goes in the New Testament as well. You may have your faith in Jesus, but you better be looking after the people who are in distress and who are in need. The meeting of needs is central to our faith. There has to be a spiritual aspect to all of our care for the needs of others. In the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll probably think about this over the next couple of days, Jesus calls us to be salt and light in the world. And this is what he's asking us to be here in helping others. We are to take the good news of the gospel, be salt and light, and care for others. Now, the problem comes if the salt loses its saltiness, if the light isn't shining as bright as it should, then we've got this imbalance again, and we have lost our relationship with God that should be motivating us to do these things. So God is calling us here to live a life that is pure and faultless, and a life that then leads to helping others. Too often we try to split this verse in half and only take one part or the other part. But James is urging us to take both parts and putting them together so that we live a life that is pleasing to God, so that we have this righteous life that God desires. So let's come before God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your goodness to us. And we thank you, Lord, that you don't expect us to live a perfect life to earn salvation. But we thank you that Jesus has already lived that life. And so therefore, we come to you today, Lord, confessing our sin and accepting Jesus. We ask that you would help us, Lord, day by day to live out your word that is planted in us. Help us, Lord, to have a life that is pure and faultless in your sight, which looks after orphans and widows in their distress and cares for those in need. Lord, may we not be selfish and self-righteous, but may we be caring and generous to others. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to Beside the Burn for Thursday, the 6th of May, 2021. As we've been looking at how we cope with James, this week we're looking at how do you cope with being righteous. And the verses that we've been reading from James chapter 1 once again remind us of many things that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Throughout this book of James, James alludes to what Jesus said. He takes some of the phrases and repeats them. He certainly looks at many of the themes that we have in the Sermon on the Mount and repeats them here so that we can be reminded of what Jesus says and so that we see where all these things are coming from. So we do have the issue that perhaps James is just giving us a list of instructions, but whenever we see the tie-in with the Sermon on the Mount, we realise that every instruction that James is giving us is based on the life of Jesus and is based on the salvation that Jesus brings us. So nothing that we discuss today can happen without the good news of the gospel, and that's important to remember. So let's see the verses that we're going to look at today. We're going to go back to those verses that we began the week with in James chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And we were thinking about this on Sunday. We were thinking about it again on Monday. This idea of anger in our lives that stops us having the life, the righteous life that God wants us to have. And so therefore, anger has to be, I suppose, avoided. But whenever we do allow anger into our lives, we need to make sure that it's righteous anger, that it's not just a selfish anger, that just because we're not happy with something, that we're going to be angry about it. And why does anger cause the problem in our relationship with God? Well, Jesus identified that in the Sermon on the Mount. And what Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount was to take well-established laws, well-established commandments that had been handed down through the generations of the Jewish people, right from the time of Moses receiving the Ten Commandments. And Jesus then took those commandments and said, well, look, there's another level to keeping these. You might think you're keeping the letter of the law, but what about the spirit of the law? What is it that's behind these things that really makes a difference in our lives? So in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, this is what Jesus is teaching. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is bad news in a way, because The Pharisees were the prime example of people who lived a righteous life. They did everything right. They had laws written down in minute detail, and they kept those laws. The Pharisees, in a way, they lived hypocritical lives, but at the same time, they weren't hypocrites, because they said that these laws were important and they kept them. And they were very quick to point out when somebody was breaking one of their laws, not just God's laws, but the extra laws that they had created. And in a way, sometimes we can do that in the church. We've got God's word to live by, but then we also have a sort of an unwritten set of laws that we expect people to keep. And whenever they do something outside of those unwritten laws, we look down upon them. We almost condemn them at times. And the Pharisees here would have made sure that everyone in their company was keeping the laws and was doing the right thing. And so Jesus is holding them up here, I suppose, as a bit of an example and saying, look, you know how righteous the Pharisees are. They keep every law that they've ever done. They perhaps don't have the right motivation behind it, but we'll come to that in a moment or two. But they keep the law. So unless you are going to be better than that, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you'll certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So that's a high standard for us to meet. And Jesus isn't saying to us, look, you've got to be better than a Pharisee and then you'll get into heaven, because that would be nearly impossible for any of us to do. What Jesus is saying is there must be a different way, and that's what we were thinking about on Sunday, that there has to be a different way of being righteous. It's not just about keeping all the laws and doing everything right. There has to be something else to it. And that something else is Jesus. Jesus is putting himself forward as a solution to this big problem that we have. We cannot be better than the Pharisees. We cannot keep the law ourselves. So we need somebody who has already done it. And then Jesus goes on to show just how difficult the problem is in verses 21 and 22. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. So that's a very clear statement in the Ten Commandments. Do not murder. And if you do murder, then you're going to be subject to judgment. Now, you would think that was reasonably easy to keep. You just make sure that you don't murder anyone. And if you can keep to that simple rule, then you've kept the commandment. But Jesus takes it a step further and he says, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Jesus takes the murder that we've been commanded not to do and he equates it with anger. This thing that James is telling us to make sure that we are slow to become angry. And Jesus equates these two things together. And he realizes that one of the reasons that we shouldn't be angry is because it can escalate. It can lead to murder. It can lead to us doing things that we realize are wrong and are harmful to our relationship with God. But Jesus is saying anger is every bit as bad as murder. If you go and murder your brother, then the Ten Commandments will condemn you. But if you are angry with your brother, then that's on the same level as murder. And we need to be careful. That's why James is telling us to keep a tight rein on our tongues, because often our anger begins with the things that we say. Somebody annoys us and we immediately lash out with our words. We say things that we later regret about them. But once they've been said, it is too late. There is nothing can be done about it. So Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is covering these same themes that James is telling us about in his letter. We should be slow to speak. We should be quick to listen and slow to become angry, because Jesus warns us that that anger can lead to murder. So if you haven't done it already, go back and read the Sermon on the Mount. Only takes about 20 minutes or so to read it. It's not a very long sermon, but there's so much in it. And if you've read it, and you will then start to notice some of the things that James is saying in his letter that link back to it. And tomorrow we're going to look at another little bit of the Sermon on the Mount as well. So let's bow before God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have promised to be with us and grant us the righteous life that we cannot keep ourselves. Lord, we look at the lives of the Pharisees and we recognize that we can never live a more perfect life than they have. And yet, Lord, we realize that that is not the life that you desire. You desire a life that is trusting in you and finding hope in you. So, Lord, we don't trust in our own actions. We don't even trust in the actions of the Pharisees. Instead, we trust in Jesus Christ and all that he has done. And so, Lord, we pray today that you would accept Jesus' righteousness in our lives rather than our own feeble attempts at it. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to refrain from anger so that we might live a life that is pleasing to you. And Lord, we ask all these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to Beside the Burn for Friday, the 7th of May. We've come to the end of another week as we've been working our way through the book of James. We've been asking, how do we cope with James? And this week it's, how do we cope with being righteous? And yesterday we began looking at some of the similarities between our passage and the verses of the Sermon on the Mount, and today we're going to look at that once again. And we're going to be linking in with what Jesus said about the wise and the foolish builder. So there's a lot that we can learn here in this particular set of verses and how they link into the Sermon on the Mount. So let's look at them together. First of all, James 1 verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. And this is James's big push throughout, in that he's encouraging us to put the word into action and do what the word tells us to do. And that's the reason why Jesus told the parable of the wise and the foolish builders. Matthew 7 verses 24 and 25. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. You could almost substitute this verse into James and it would fit well. And also, if you think about some of the illustrations that James uses, this following illustration is one that wouldn't look out of place in the letter either. The rain came down and the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. It's a wonderful story that we've all heard as children, but the danger is that we just leave it as a children's story, and yet there is so much more to it. For many years, I think I understood this particular parable as being, we need to build our lives on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the rock. If we build our lives anywhere else, it's like building on sand, and our lives will just fall apart. But whenever you read the parable as an adult, you suddenly realize that it's much more about hearing God's word and putting it into action. And that then becomes the basis of our lives. And James was very clearly telling us that if we don't hear the word and then put it into action, that we're not living the righteous life that God desires. And so here, this idea of building on the rock is building a righteous life that God wants. So it's listening and doing that is the key fact here, is the key thing that we need to be putting into practice. And that's what Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is all about, And that's what James is all about as well. There's some other links with the Sermon on the Mount as well. If we look at James 1 and 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. And again, Jesus touches on these things in the Sermon on the Mount. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honoured by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. And here we have this idea that if we want to live a righteous life, if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, if we're trusting in our glorious Lord Jesus, then that should be borne out by the way that we live our lives. And that's shown in the way that we care for those who are in distress, the fatherless. And come here and we see that Jesus is telling us the same thing, but he is giving us a warning. If you're going to do things for those who are in distress, then it shouldn't be done to get attention, and it shouldn't be done to make you feel better about yourself. It should be done for the people who are in need. And that should be the motivation. The motivation should be to show them the love of Christ and to share that love of Christ with others. And Jesus is telling us, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. And notice that Jesus uses this word righteousness. These are acts of righteousness. They're not acts that make you righteous, but they're acts that come about from the righteousness that Jesus brings to us. And we don't do them to be seen, and we're not expecting a reward, but we're doing it because we care. And James is telling us that if you are wanting to have a righteous life that God desires, then you will care for those who are in distress. So once again, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is taking these themes, and then James is developing them a little. And as he's writing his letter, he's reminding people, look, do you remember what Jesus taught? Do you remember the things that Jesus said? These are important. If you want to have lives of faith that will change this world that we live in, you may see it as only a tiny little thing where you're helping someone. But if you're doing it with the right motivation and you're doing it for God's glory, then it will make all the difference. So don't do it for show. Do it for your Father in heaven. Don't do it for other people to see, but do it quietly because you know what's the right thing to do and you know it's what God wants you to do. So once again, the Sermon on the Mount impacts what James is saying and what he's teaching and what he wants the people to do. So let's bow before God in prayer and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of another week, we trust in you for our righteousness. We've seen, Lord, that there are many ways that we can try and earn that righteousness for ourselves, but ultimately each one of them leads to failure. So today, Lord, we come accepting Jesus Christ, and we pray that because Jesus is dwelling in us, because Jesus is the Word planted in us, that all of our lives would change because of that, that our actions would change, that we would be ready to help those who are in distress, that we would be ready to help those who are in need. And help us, Lord, not to be doing that for our own desires, but help us to do it because we love you. Lord, James also told us that we should put your word into action. And therefore, Lord, we pray that we might be like the wise builder rather than the foolish builder, that we might build our lives on the rock of obeying your word rather than trying to build on the shaky ground of forgetting what you have said. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that you have taught us through it. We thank you for the wisdom that is in your word. But Lord, more than all of that, We thank you for the new life that comes through your word planted in us. We thank you for eternal life in Jesus Christ. And Lord, that is not something that we can earn for ourselves, but we accept it now as your free gift and pray that you would help us, Lord, as we live our lives day by day to live out that word, that others might see who you are and what you have done. For Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.